Thank you, Abby. Would you stand as we hear the Word of God? We'll continue on with our sermon text for today. We're in Revelation 18 now, verses 1 through 8. That's page 652 of the Bible that's in the pew. Revelation 18, 1 through 8. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. And in the measure she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as the queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. This is the word of the Lord.
We could have an interesting discussion right now. We're not going to. And the subject would be, what do you think are dangers in your life? Wouldn't that be an interesting discussion? I do it this way. What are you afraid of? A few weeks ago, I did a little bit of research and I will just tell you what it's born of. We're working on security things here at Calvary Memorial Church, and I was doing a little bit of research on the dangers that we face in this world in which we live. Since Columbine, which was 1997, I think, or 99, somewhere, 99, there have been some public shootings and what have you, and you need to know something. I'm just going to throw this out to give you something to be afraid of, okay? You know what the chance of that happening here is? Okay, I will tell you. Everything that can be studied has been studied twice at least. 1 in 614 million. 1 in 614 million. That's the possibility. And I have read a lot about this. I've read about child abductions. There are things that scare us that statistically are almost non-existent. Statistically, nothing is zero because anything can happen. But we fear things that just aren't going to happen. I know people who are terrified of flying, and stuff like this is irrelevant if you're afraid of flying. You have a far greater possibility of dying driving to the airport than you do flying in an airplane. It's exponentially greater possibility that you're going to die on your way to the airport in a car wreck than you're going to be hurt in a plane crash. But if you're afraid of flying, that's irrelevant to you, isn't it? It just doesn't matter. We're afraid of things. Susan and I know a woman who's terrified of trucks because they can drive up the sidewalk and kill people. And, you know, If you're afraid of trucks, a discussion about the fact that that's probably not going to happen to you is irrelevant. My oh my, people are terrified of what could happen to them physically and their health, and I understand that. I don't think people are evil because they don't want to get cancer. But you can find all kinds of things to be afraid of, can't you? And there are very real dangers in the world. About 60,000 people a year die in car wrecks, but when we live here, you're going to go get in your car and drive home, aren't you? I just thought I'd throw that out to help you be afraid of something, you know? There are people who live in fear of the political situations in their country. People who live in fear of, and very real. I mean, today, fear of war. And these things are, there are things that that can bring physical pain. They can bring death, and the sorrows accompanied with that. But I look in Revelation 17 and 18, and we'll finish this study next week. But I've been thinking about these two chapters, and I am certain that they underscore what is, quite frankly, the greatest danger that any of us faces, and this danger is far more deadly than anything that I've mentioned. Period, bar none. Do you remember Demas in your New Testament? Demas was an interesting man. Demas was a part of the Apostle Paul's traveling ministry. You meet him in Colossians and you meet him in Philemon. And he was a dedicated helper to the Apostle Paul. Paul had companionship with Demas. If you have to do the homework to work it all out, but he had companionship with Demas for at least 3 years, and probably more like around 8. It wouldn't have been more than that, but they traveled together. This was no casual relationship between Demas and the Apostle Paul. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul's coming down. He's nearing the end of his life, and you know he's imprisoned in Rome and he's lonely. And he wrote to Timothy, and he said Timothy, be diligent. Come to me quickly. He said, man, I just, my heart yearns to see you. And he said Demas has forsaken me. You know what the next phrase says? Having loved this present world. Demas forsook me. Having loved this present world. And I look in Revelation 17 and 18 and I conclude something, and it is this. My greatest danger and your greatest danger in the whole wide world is to love this present world. Far more deadly than everything that we mentioned as we began. And as you live out your life right here in these United States of America, there's the thing that is your great danger. And it is to love this present world. I want to show you some things about Babylon, because we're going to talk about Babylon some this week, and we're going to talk about Babylon some next week. But I want you to see this in the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 16, God's wrath is completed. He pours out the seventh judgment bowl. We looked at that last week. And he talks about the end of Babylon. And in chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the fierceness of his wrath." Babylon gets destroyed by God there in chapter 16 and verse 19. So what I have in 17 and 18, it's a flashback. It's important to remember as you read in the Revelation that this is not necessarily chronological. And so Revelation 16, Babylon's gone. In fact, look at this in chapter 14 and verse 8. "Another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.'" And so there's something of a flashback here. And in 17 and 18, we're looking at Babylon again. And and seeing this system, Babylon, is finally going to fall. It's all going to be over. And you and I hope as we study, we'll learn to beware of being snared by the love of the world. Let's see what we can learn here. Whatever Babylon is, let me tell you something. There have been tens of thousands of pages written on who Babylon is, or what she is, or what she represents. I was talking to Susan last night, and I said, you know, as I've been studying, there's so many things that come into my mind that I believe pertain to these studies in the future, and I keep my mouth shut about them because a couple of reasons. I don't want you to go off and say, you know, Nathan explained what Babylon is, and here it is, because number two, this is going to shock you. I might be wrong. I mean, I have books on my shelves that are full of not prognostications, but authoritative teaching that are, guess what? Wrong. They're just wrong. But there are some things that become very clear about Babylon, and whoever or whatever John is talking about, there are some things that are real obvious. Look at chapter 17 and verse 4. "This woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." Whatever John is opening our eyes to is incredibly alluring. I mean, this is something to attract the eye and to attract the senses. Whatever this is a thing of beauty. Now, here's what's interesting about this beautiful woman. In verse 1, it says, "I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Whatever Babylon is, she's a prostitute. I have thought about this during the week, and I think to myself, I have parents who have children, and they don't like me to talk this way in the pulpit. This is the word of the Lord. I understand it. I didn't like it myself. So I thought to myself, parents, let me help you with something, all right? Mom, Dad, what's a harlot? What's a prostitute? Here's the answer. Do you know that God wants for people to be married? And when they're married, they love one another. A prostitute is someone who a man or a woman, it could be, would pay to pretend you're married. All right? Does that help? And that's what you have here. There's a pretense of intimacy with this woman who is so beautiful. She is so alluring. She is so attractive. And people who don't belong to God, we read this a moment ago, are snapped up by her, chapter 14 and verse 8. She's made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. People who do not belong to God have their vision clouded, like someone who's drunk. And in that state, they get overwhelmed with passion, and they see this woman and they enjoy her, and they do foolish things because of her. That's what happens when you're drunk. Verse 3 of Revelation 17 says that she's sitting on that scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's the first beast from chapter 13, apparently. And here's an interesting thing, if you remember the sermon from back there. If not, it's in the library. That first beast operated from a position of power. The second beast operated from a position of deception. But here this woman is sitting astride this first beast who uses political power against God's people. And so this woman, this great harlot, is associated with the power of the first beast, but she's not the first beast. She's distinct from it. She is something else. And she has made herself beautiful. She's in purple and scarlet. That didn't mean anything to us. I mean, you can go over to Joann's and buy some purple and scarlet cloth, or to Kohl's and buy purple and scarlet clothes, and you think nothing of it. But these are very expensive dyes in the days of the New Testament. And it was a mark of great wealth to be able to wear clothes that were purple or scarlet. And she wears beautiful jewelry. She lives in luxury, and her very presence promises those who will come to her that you can have access to luxury like this. She's alluring. Proverbs 5 talks about a very literal woman who is a prostitute. And Solomon wrote about her, and he said that her lips, a forbidden woman's lips, drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. I mean, she's slick. She promises sweet pleasure. And that's the way this great harlot is, Revelation 17. She's rich. She's attractive. She's available. Proverbs 5 keeps talking about this very real woman. And Solomon, you can see him sort of scratching his head as he's writing it. And he said, why would you be drunk, my son? Why would you be drunk with a forbidden woman? Why would you be drunk with the bosom of an adulteress? And Solomon said, you'll get ensnared by her. You'll get bound up with the cords of sin if you pursue this woman. And that's what you have in Revelation 17. She's very alluring. But look at this. She has in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. That's an interesting contrast, isn't it? I mean, she's clothed in scarlet and in purple, and she has on beautiful jewels, and she's got a golden cup, and it has abominations and filthiness in it. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great. Boy, here's a sweet name to be remembered by. The mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. You know what that is? That's disgusting. That's just disgusting. And so here's what we have that we can discover about this woman very quickly. She is incredibly alluring, and she is supremely disgusting. And you will say, well, wait, that doesn't make any sense. How can something be alluring and disgusting? How many of you ever rubbernecked at a car wreck? Huh? Yeah. Car wreck over there, and there's an allure that you want to see it, but it's sad. I have grandchildren who love to handle bugs because they are disgusting. There's just an allure to them. And that's the way this woman is in Revelation chapter 17. You want to know what your greatest danger is? It's to love the things of the world. Let me show you how utterly seductive, how utterly alluring this woman is. In verse 6, this is John. John said, I saw this woman. She was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Is that alluring or disgusting? That's disgusting. And the next sentence is, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now let me show you something. You know, in the New Testament language, you discover something. Look at verse 8. It says, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Who? People whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. They're going to see the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And the angel says, they will marvel at the beast. They're attracted to the beast. In chapter 13 and verse 3, I saw one of its heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. There's an attraction and a drawing that is associated with this word marvel. And the Apostle John, who is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he's being taken on a tour of the heavenlies, said, when I saw this girl, I marveled with great amazement. And I believe that the Apostle John was in some way apparently drawn to this great whore, Babylon. He's disgusted. He knows she's doomed, but her seductive powers are so strong. And so the angel corrected him in verse 7 and says, why do you marvel? John. But he admits what he's done. This woman promises pleasure, but when she's seen in reality, she's disgusting. And she is deeply, deeply dangerous to God's people. She feeds on the blood of the saints. Your great danger is not driving home. It's loving the things of this world. You know, it's the Lord Jesus who is arranging John's tour of heaven. So it's the Lord Jesus who is having his dear friend, probably his closest friend in his earthly life, John, see this woman. What's going on? Because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to impress on John, and he wants to impress on me and on you, the dangerous, dangerous attraction of this woman. Could I try to identify her? Now you need to remember something. We're looking at the Revelation with this intention, and that is to understand that the Revelation is for times like ours. It's for people like us. This isn't something that's all over in the future that does not apply. Have you caught on to that yet? Huh? You have? Okay, good. There are many things that could be said about the future and who is Babylon. But I want us to take the text and learn from it what Jesus Christ wants John to learn from it, so that he can write a letter to the seven churches and perhaps more that are under his care. He is their bishop, and he loves these people, and he wants to help them live in a world like ours. Huh? In a world like ours. So, who is she? We need to drop down to the end of the chapter. Verse 18 says, "The woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Now, as John's writers are reading this, what they're going to have in their mind is Rome. In fact, it's when John's writers would have been readers would have been reading this, their conclusion as they read about Babylon, well, is he's talking about Rome. It's not even particularly subtle. But when I look at the Revelation, this gets expanded. This is bigger. Let me show you something. Who is Babylon? Babylon is, and I have her defined, she's that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now look back at chapter 11, and let's see that expression in another place earlier in this letter. And I'm snatching this out of context, but I'm not going to deal with what is around it. There are witnesses who are dead, and their bodies will lie in the street. Listen to this, of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So there are three cities. There's Sodom and Egypt and Jerusalem. What is the great city? Well, whatever the great city is, be it Rome, be it something else, here's a clue. She's like, spiritually speaking, she's like Sodom, she's like Egypt, and she's like Jerusalem. What is Babylon then? Well, Sodom was known for its unrestrained immorality, its unrestrained sexual indulgence. That's what Sodom was known for. Egypt was known for material prosperity. Egypt in the ancient world was rich. She was known also for her false religions. And all the way back in Genesis, Exodus, she was known for persecuting God's people. Babylon is a place that is known for unrestricted sexual indulgence and for material prosperity, for good things, for false religion, for persecuting God's people. And you have the same thing in Jerusalem. After the church began, there was the persecution of God's people, the rejection of truth for false religion. And the angel says, John, let's get perspective on this alluring woman. Who is she? Well, she's that great city. And it is a place where the appeal of worldly pleasure that is gained through false ideas and false religion allures and captivates. Or as we began, it's the place where the world is so attractive that I begin to love it. I love it. I marvel at it. I need to hear the angel say, what are you marveling at, you nincompoop? She's like the beast. She's not the beast, but she's like the beast of chapter 13. Later on, he's going to be called a false prophet. But this first beast operates by brute strength. He forces people to follow him. The second beast is deceptive. He entices, he persuades. And this prostitute does both of those things. This prostitute represents the appeal of worldly comforts that are gained through false religion, false ideology, economic success. She says, I will give you everything you could possibly want. Do you know that it's interesting what can become idolatry, because Satan, and we've seen this in the Revelation, everything that Satan does is a counterfeit. Satan's not original in anything. Everything that he does is a counterfeit. For instance, this woman is described as a prostitute. She offers intimate pleasures. Do you know whose idea intimate pleasure was? Can you tell me, class? God's. This was his intention. This is his invention. It is his gracious gift to humanity for the expression of love and for the procreation of children. It's his plan. But it can be turned into a thing of idolatry when it's misused. All kinds of things. I mean, you know what I want? I want a quiet family life, okay? I want a nice house and food that I like. All of those things are God's good gifts, and can become idolatrous when they distract us. When I live for them, I love them, they take God's place. And when that happens, they are exceedingly dangerous. Dreadfully dangerous. So here's a woman, and she's representative of the pleasures of this world, the allures of this world. Now, we read verses 7 through 18 earlier, and boy, it's in this place. You can read thousands of pages of who the 10 kings are and the 5 kings of the 7 and the 8th one that came along. If you read some commentaries, you can see that when John is writing this, there are particular names in history that each one of these things could be fitted in with. This person is that person. But we read verses 7 through 18, and to be real honest, they are pretty confusing. We met in Revelation 13 this beast who is an amalgamation of four beasts that we first meet in Daniel chapter 7. But here's all I want to say. That is that this beast stands for political power. And then John is writing here in these verses, and it gets very complicated about horns and heads of the beast and here's some things that we've already learned from chapter 13, that this beast has 7 heads, and then added to that there are these 7 mountains and there are 7 kings. What is Babylon? Well, she's a place where she can be identified because she's in a city that has 7 mountains. I don't even know why I did this. I did it on a whim. I wondered to myself, because Constantinople, Istanbul, Byzantium, that place, it's also in their history, they brag about having been built on seven hills. And so I just decided to see if there are other cities that have that boast. There are scores of them. I never knew that. Seattle boasts that it's built on seven hills. San Francisco boasts that it's built. Athens, Texas claims that it's built on seven hills. I've been to Athens. I've been in jail in Athens. And seven, all those can be as undulations in a farmer's field. But I read that and I sort of smiled and I said, what a world we live in. You don't even know it, but you're illustrating Athens, Texas, Revelation 17, the allure of the world. Come to me. Here's what I gather in verses 7 through 18. Now listen, if you want to see the details about the future, I recommend, these are the ones I've recommended I have again and again. You read John Walvoord. You read Warren Wiersbe. Don't go off into the sensationalism. But I read these and I have to conclude this, that what John is receiving from this angel is just image upon image and picture upon picture of complete political power. And it's political power past Daniel chapter 7, present as he's writing this about Rome, and future, the world in which you and I live. These beasts in Revelation chapter 13 and the allure of this woman, these things speak of raw political power over the centuries. Until finally, do you know what they do in verse 14? They make war against the Lamb. This whole system finally combines to make war against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he conquers them. And so, this system of the world that says, love me, is finally destroyed. There's an interesting thing that happens to this woman, and that is that the very system that she's a part of turns against her. In verse 16, it says, the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, they will hate the harlot. They'll make her desolate and naked. They'll eat her flesh. They'll burn her with fire. So what do you have? You have the power systems of the world turning against other power systems of the world. Has that ever happened? It happens all the time. It's happening in the world right now. It's going on right now in Venezuela. Hugo Chavez said, vote for me and I will take care of you. And it didn't work out. And now then the system is turning against itself. It's been going on in Cuba for 50 years. Robert Mugabe did this in Zimbabwe in the 1980s. There is this promise of pleasure and this allure of prosperity, and it doesn't work out, and the system turns against itself in hatred. It happened in the French Revolution in the latter part of the 1700s. Part of her defeat is self-inflicted, but the reality is that her defeat is final at the hands of the Lamb. But there is an alluring and a dangerous woman. And she says, love me. And there's your great danger, dear people. It's mine. It's to live my life loving this world in which I live. How attractive is she? John apparently said, "She caught my eye." Man alive, how do you face that? Chapter 18, look at verse 4. "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues.'" In the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 51, and Jeremiah is talking about Babylon, literal Babylon. And in Jeremiah 51, Jeremiah says, "Go out of the midst of her, my people." And he even says, you need to get out of there to save your life from the fierce anger of the Lord. And here's what we need to understand as we look at this. How do you escape loving the world? How do you do it? Well, here's point one. It's this harlot is resisted by self-removal. I just take myself away from her. You know, I look at 17 and 18 and I have this voice of the Lamb, and he's saying, "Nathan, don't get caught up in her intoxication. Don't see the pleasures of this world in which you live as the purpose of your existence. Guard your life." Listen carefully. Guard your life from pleasures that can only be fulfilled in this life. Be careful about that. Just get away from her. Now, that's easy for me to say. Let me see if I can help us here. Look at verse 14 of Revelation chapter 18, and we'll come back to this next week. But listen to what the angel tells John. The angel says, "The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things that are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more." How is it that I can remove myself from this? It's by reminding myself that this world system is going to be destroyed. It's going away. It's going to be done. I have it all going. You've heard me say over the years, I love to go to junkyards for two reasons. I buy car parts at junkyards. I just think they're marvelous. But I go to junkyards and I walk around and I remind myself this is where everything's going. Where everything's going. I go out to Sturdivant Junkyard. I was in there one time and there was this beautiful old Rolls Royce sitting there with no wheels on it. The engine was out of it. It's done. And that's what the angel says to John in verse 14. Listen to the words. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. You know what? It's your bulletin verse. It says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, verse 17, this is verse 15 from 1 John 2. Verse 17 gives another reason. It says, "The world is passing away along with its lusts." The things that you yearn for, they're going away. How fast will it be? Look at verse 8. "Therefore her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." You know, you can read some of those thousands of pages about this and they'll say, that's nuclear Holocaust. And I would say to you, this has happened again and again and again and again in human history. The very systems that people built their lives on, poof, they're gone. The world is passing away. So as attractive as the prostitute's offer is, it doesn't endure. God's going to destroy them. You know, there in 2 John 2 and verse 17, it says the world is passing away and the lust thereof. And then it ends with this, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. What am I going to do? I want to remove myself from these allures. Well, help me. Help me. Bear this in mind. It's all going to get destroyed. It's not what is eternal. Chapter 17 and verse 4. It says that this woman was arrayed in scarlet. Or in verse 3 is what I want. John says, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which are full of names and blasphemies, having seven heads and 10 horns. But he carried me away into the wilderness. Let me tell you something that you'll discover as you're reading your Bible. And you'll find this, that when people went off into the desert, Jesus Christ does this in Luke chapter 4. It's a place where there is no physical comfort, but there is spiritual protection. That's what happened with Jesus Christ in the wilderness. There was no physical comfort, but the Spirit of the Lord ministers to him through the Word of the Lord so that he can deal with Satan's temptations. And John got taken off into a wilderness before he sees the prostitute. And I think that the reason he got taken off in that place is because he needed the spiritual help to face looking at the prostitute. And even with that, he still marveled at her. Well, how in the world can we keep from marveling? How can we keep from being attracted by the things of the world? How can we keep from being attracted by the offers of contentment and the good life? You know what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6? He said, if you have food and clothing, be content. Easy for him to say, especially in a world like ours when corporations spend billions and billions of dollars to teach us that we should not be content with food and clothing. And they're spending their money well because we get convinced, don't we? And man alive, so we live with this prostitute. And she comes at us in magazines and on television and on the internet, and she tempts us through the kind of automobile we drive and the possibilities in our workplace, and she tempts us through family, and she tempts us through careers, and so what is your desert? The place where you can go for spiritual protection. And here's what I want us to see. This harlot is resisted by self-removal. You know, I get away from her. How am I going to do that? I need to remember something. This is all going to end. But here's what I want us to see, and that is that we need to voluntarily deny ourselves the good things of this world. Susan and I have done this over the years. As a matter of fact, on many occasions, we have wanted something, and we've saved money for it, and then when we had the money, you know what we didn't do? Huh? We didn't buy it. I don't have to have that. We don't need that. Anything wrong with it? No. No. Do it without sin? Yes. Just don't have to. That's a place of protection. You remove yourself from the world's allures so that you can focus on the important one, God Himself. This morning our service is focused on God the Father and God the Son. And just being attracted to Him. Jesus Christ, when Satan said, "You're hungry? He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Command these stones to be made bread. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, man does not live by bread alone. And everything the devil offered, he countered with scripture. And people don't live by houses. We don't live by jobs. We don't live by physical pleasures, by music. And John went out in the desert, and that's a way that we can remove ourselves from the harlot. You just deny yourself for a while. Fast. And you can fast from food, and you can fast from comforts of your home, from the television, from the radio. Here's what it boils down to. I will choose not to consume. Listen carefully. I will choose not to consume that which I have a right to consume. Did you hear that? I have to do this. Okay, it's noon. I don't care. You know what this will do? This will put you a little bit later at Texas Roadhouse and you'll miss the rush. So, I don't know why this hit in your note sheet, but it's in verse 17 of chapter 17. Here's something for you to remember, and that is that the sovereign God is in control. Just bear that in your mind. It says, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose. Whose hearts? Beast one, beast two, the whore. God has put it in their hearts. To do what? To do what? It's not on my face, it's in the text. Huh? To fulfill his purpose. The sovereign God is in control of this mess we're in. And he is fulfilling his purposes. And the ten horns, the kings who are allied with the beast, the angel says, God is in control even of his enemies. You know what's funny? It's that God's enemies think they are plotting against him to destroy him. But the reality is that they're working out his... Listen, they're working out God's purposes even while they're doing what they want to do. It's God who is in control. Do you know who you are? Look at verse 14, chapter 17. They'll make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, that's you, that's me, we who have come to the Father through faith in the Son, drawn by the Spirit of God, he says, you're called, you're chosen, you're faithful. The called and the chosen and the faithful do not need to succumb to the allures of this world. So, when what this world has to offer looks overwhelming, when you feel like you cannot resist, that's the time to tell yourself, verse 14, wait a minute.